especially to be praised, not somewhat praised, but greatly to be praised. What do you praise greatly? Steelers? Certainly not the Pirates. But maybe you're a NASCAR fan. When I watch sports, I get into it. And I get totally absorbed in the team. That's my team. I'm on that team. I yell at the coach just like I would if I were playing. I yell at the players just as if I were the coach. I get into it and I take ownership of it. I am fully engaged in it. And even when my wife's not there and I'm watching a game or an Olympic competition and I get excited, I'm really focused on it, and somebody does something tremendous, I jump out of my seat and I go, "Yahoo! Wow, did you see that?" And my cat's over there going, "Greatly to be praised is the Lord our God." We've been looking at the presence of the Lord as it relates to prayer. Prayer and the presence of the Lord go together. We look first of all at prayer and the presence of the Lord in your life. That God created us to have fellowship with Him, and man sinned in the Garden of Eden and we're separated from God, and all the rest of history is about God bringing us back to Himself. And it culminates when Jesus Christ dies on the cross and He says, "It is finished." And He brings us back to God by the blood of His covenant on that cross. And then He rises from the dead to finish it off and say, "I am all powerful over everything in this world and in the next. If you trust me, I'll save you." And so He makes a way for every one of us to have a personal relationship with God through the Lord Jesus Christ. All we have to do is come just as we are and ask His forgiveness and invite Him to come in. That's so important. Not just say, "I accept you," but invite Him to come in and take up residence in your life. That's what He came to do, to live in you. And then we talked about the presence of the Lord in your home. And I appreciate so many confirmations of what God is speaking last week. And many of you emailed me. Some of you called me. I really appreciate what God is doing. And you took that to heart and you went home and you cleaned house. I know some of you cleaned house. And you got rid of some things that were hindering the Spirit of God and quenching God's Spirit. And I praise the Lord for that. This morning we want to talk about the presence of the Lord in His house. The presence of the Lord in His house. This has not been an easy message to prepare. Got way more information than you can absorb in an hour. And so as I waited on the Lord, I didn't sleep much last night, just praying, "Lord, how do I digest this powerful message to the congregation this morning?" I just want to pray with you that the Lord would anoint our lips and our heart and our ears to hear. Lord Jesus, You're my Savior, my Lord, my King. You are my everything, my all. This message is not about me. It's about You. And I ask that You would be exalted in it. Lord, I can do nothing to create a hunger and thirst after You. I can't motivate people spiritually. But You can. So I invite You, Holy Spirit, this morning to hover over us upstairs, narthex, downstairs. And ask You, Holy Spirit, to do a work in us. To give us a great craving for the presence of the Lord in this place. We ask that in Jesus' name. Amen. The times were bad. They were very bad. They were about as bad as they could be in England in 1750. Reports are read in historical documents that say much of England was a gin factory. Alcohol had taken over the land. People on every street corner were selling gin that they made in their basements, in their homes, in their backyards. They sold it out the windows of their houses. People were drunk all day long, and it proliferated all through society, from the lowest dregs up to the highest echelons of society. Alcohol, rum, gin had taken over the country. It was so bad that one story is told of a woman that went out with her little child and went into one of the homes for children to gather some clothes for her little one. And then she took those clothes and left, and on the way home she killed her daughter and took the clothes and sold them and then shared the proceeds with her drinking friend, and they drank themselves into a stupor. It was a terrible time for children. Children were being sold into sexual slavery. Children were being sold to be slaves of those who would profit by them. Parents were abandoning their children on the streets, and sometimes they were using their children to get benefits by becoming beggars, and they would break their children's legs, and sometimes they would scrape wounds on them and keep those wounds festering to get pity and compassion to gain more so that they could have some money to buy more booze. The nation was in a sad state of affairs. Historical documents say Parliament with the high echelons of society gathered to make decisions about the land had to be dismissed on occasion upon occasion because the ministers were so drunk they could not do business. The King of England actually wrote a rebuking letter to the Archbishop of Canterbury because he had heard of the horrible debaucheries of festivals and parties that he was doing at his palace. And instead of exalting the Lord Jesus Christ, the man was involved in every sin. And the king writes to him and says, I hope this is enough to sober you to realize you are to be a man of God. The state of affairs was sad indeed in England in 1750. Around that time, somewhere during that period, was a young child that was born into a family of all girls. His name was George Whitfield. He was born into a tavern family, a family that owned one of those taverns that profited by the addictions of others. His dad died when he was 2 years old. His mother ended up running the tavern, and of course he, as the only child, ended up helping her to a great deal. In his own testimony of his life, he said, I participated in all the sins that were around me. Prostitution was on every corner. Child pornography was everywhere. You could get any kind of sin and any kind of product of sin anywhere within England within a block or two. And he said, I participated in all of them, but nothing satisfied me. This young man began to cry out to God, though he did not know the Lord. He cried out to God, said, God, there's got to be something more in this life. You created me for something more than being a tavern keeper. He was intelligent and was able to go to college, and he chose to go to a college where John Wesley was teaching. John Wesley at that time did not know the Lord. He knew of the Lord, and he taught things about the Scriptures and about Jesus, but he didn't know Jesus as his personal Savior. Can you imagine that? In fact, historical records show that the vast majority of Anglican pastors, teachers, did not know Jesus Christ as Savior, and if anybody ever said that somebody should be born again, they would get angry. John Whitfield went to the classes, and with some other students, they gathered together, and all of them had a hunger for God. So they began a club they called the Holy Club. Not a name I would give a club. It wouldn't become very popular, would it? Well, it wasn't popular then either, but these guys had a hunger after God. They were sitting under the teaching of John Wesley, and they were learning to hunger after the Lord. So they decided to do what the Wesley did. The Wesleys did great disciplines. They fasted a lot. They prayed a lot. They gave a lot to the poor. And so George Whitfield said, I'm going to do that. And he went into this life of asceticism at college where he dressed in rags. He gave all the money that he could spare to the poor. He fasted twice a week, and he often ate only garbage food to his own ill health. His health broke. And while he was sick, he began to cry out to God, tossing in bed night after night. Oh, God, are you there? Where are you? I long for you. I long to know you. When he got well, he went back to school and began to study Romans. And he said, while he was studying the book of Romans and looking at the doctrines of Martin Luther, he said, I had a strange transformation in my life where God came in. Jesus Christ came into my life, and I was born again, became a new creature. George Whitfield became a great preacher. He had a powerful voice. Historians tell us that at times he had crowds that numbered 10,000 people without any amplification system. He preached to 10,000. At one time, there was an estimated 30,000 people in the crowd. All of them heard him as though he were being amplified. He was a man of great power, great authority in Jesus Christ. He was one of the first of those Holy Club boys to come to know Jesus as his personal Savior. It was only years later that John Wesley and Charles Wesley came to saving faith in Christ. George Whitefield traveled to America and established an orphanage and got to know Ben Franklin and a lot of other stories involved in his life. But God used him to bring about a great revival both in England and in America. He was one of those keynote people that God used to move a nation to come back to God. For you see, in the churches in England, as was the case in the colonies, many who attended church did not know the Lord. They went through the ritual. They went through the routine. They were very religious. But they did not have the presence of the Lord. I want to speak to you this morning about the presence of the Lord in His house. We're going to look at three things, and hopefully the time will stand still so I can get through it all. God's design for His house. What is God's design for His house? What is God's purpose for this gathering? Why does God have church? It's so that He can demonstrate His presence with us, that His presence will be perpetually with us. The second is God's decree over His house, and that is that we would be a house of worship, that we would be passionate worshipers. And then thirdly, God's desire for His house, that we would be a house of prayer. I want to look at each of these. Turn with me to Exodus chapter 33, God's design for His house. Exodus chapter 33 and verse 15. Exodus 33 and verse 15. I'm going to read a portion as you find it. I do want you to be in the passage. I want you to be looking at it because I believe that when you do that, God is very present with you and the Lord uses His word to speak to your heart. Here's the situation. Moses is the person that we're talking about here. Moses already had met the Lord at the burning bush. His life had been transformed. God called him to go to Pharaoh and do all those wonderful miracles. God anointed him with power that he could do miracles. He could use that rod and call down all kinds of curses from God and judgment upon the Egyptians. And then finally, he opened the Red Sea with that magic wand, which wasn't a magic wand. It was just the power of the Lord working through Moses. And walls of water piled up on either side so all those people could cross over on dry ground. Fantastic miracles. 3 days into the wilderness, God's people begin to complain, and He does other miracles in providing water and providing food for them. God is awesomely, powerfully anointing this man, Moses. But guess what? That's not what Moses wanted. Moses did not want just miracles and manifestations of God's miraculous presence. He wanted God Himself. Chapter 33, and verses 15 to 17. And Moses said to him, to God, "If Your presence does not go with us, do not send us up from here. How will anyone know that You are pleased with Me and with Your people unless You go with us? What else will distinguish Me and Your people from all other people on the face of the earth?" And the Lord said to Moses, "I will do the very thing you have asked, because I am pleased with you and know you by name." And then Moses said, "Show Me Your glory." I want you to understand the context. This is a man powerfully used of God. He had already been a God chaser. He had gone up into Mount Sinai and spent 40 days up there. And God says that He communed with Moses as a man communes with his friend. There was an intimacy in the relationship that was unusual. He came down from the mountain with tablets of stone that God wrote with His own finger. That's amazing. Here is a man of power and authority, and he comes down the mountain. The people are sinning, and he throws the tablets down and rebukes the people and tells them to repent. And now he's coming back to God and saying, "God, I want more than just what I have." God had promised that the angel of the Lord would accompany him and the people wherever they went. And that angel had accompanied them, and those great miracles came from the hand of the angel of the Lord that accompanied them. But Moses said, "I don't want the angel of the Lord. I want the Lord Himself. I'm not satisfied with substitutes. I'm not satisfied with whetting my appetite. I want to quench my thirst for God alone. And so he cries out to God that God would do a new thing and show his glory. God says, Moses, because you've asked this and didn't ask something foolish, I'm going to do that for you. I've never done it with another man. I want you to go back up to the mountain and I'm going to show you my glory. I'm going to show you my presence. And so God took Moses back up to the mountain. There he was going to get the Ten Commandments rewritten. This time he'd have to chisel them out. But God's taking him back up there. And God says, you've asked, and now I'm going to show myself to you. And he puts him in a cleft of the rock. He puts him in a shadowed place. And he says, I'm going to pass by. And when I pass by, I'm going to show you only my backside, because my glory is so strong that you would die to see my face. And so God passes by and shows Moses his glory, just his backside, his trailing end, moving past him. And Moses comes down from the mountain changed. His countenance is glowing. He is radiating the presence of the Lord for days after the event happened. There is a man after the heart of God. But even that did not satisfy him. For he went back to the Lord in prayer and said, Lord, now what you've given to me, I want for my people. And God gave him commandments concerning the tabernacle, called the meeting place. He said, I want God's people to experience your presence as I have known you. They need to know you so that everyone everywhere will know that these are people of your presence. And so they built the tabernacle. And in chapter 40, they finish the building of the tabernacle, and Moses has the priests do the offerings. They sacrifice the lamb, and the presence of God comes down in great power on the tabernacle. And God's presence was so powerful that even Moses could not enter the tabernacle. Everyone fell on their face before the Lord. It was an awesome demonstration of the presence of the Lord. God's design for us is that he wants his presence to be with us. This is the beginning of the meeting place of the church that God wanted to show up at. It is the place where God says, I want to dwell with you. I want to be with you. I want to speak with you. I want to demonstrate myself to you. I want to show you my glory. But it didn't continue for very long. The people didn't have a hunger for God. They had a hunger for religion. They liked going to church. How many of you like going to church? I should switch it around. How many of you don't like? No. They liked going to church. They liked the formality. They liked the sacrifices. They liked the worship. They liked the singers. They liked all the preaching. They liked everything that was about it. But their hearts were far from God. They didn't want more of God. They wanted more of religion. And so they drifted away from the Lord. And then we go through the time of the judges, then the time of David and Saul and all that. And David wanted to build a temple for the Lord because they wanted a permanent place for the Ark of the Covenant, permanent place where God's presence will come down and meet his people. So David prayed for that. And then Solomon comes on the scene and he's to build the temple. He builds it and then he kneels down in 2 Chronicles chapter 6 and he prays this long, wonderful prayer of surrender and asking God that this place would be a place where God would come and meet his people. And God's presence would be known for all nations to know that God is real. He finishes that prayer, and the presence of the Lord comes. In great power, like he did on the tabernacle, so he did in the temple. And this time, the musicians are playing, and everybody's doing their thing, and the presence of God comes, and they all fall on their faces because his presence is so powerful. In the very next chapter, Solomon's going back to God and say, God, we want this to continue. Chapter 7, he says, Lord, I've asked you to be present here, not just temporarily, but perpetually, forever, that your presence would be here. And then we find 2 Chronicles 7:14, a verse that many of you have memorized. God says, because you've asked, I'm going to fulfill it, and this is how. If my people, which are called by my name, would humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I heal their land and then will I be here. You see, God has some conditions on his presence with his people. He longs to be very present. He longs to demonstrate himself in power to his people. That is a design that God has for all time. You came here this morning, and I hope you came to meet with the Lord. Not just to hear music and hear a message or to go to a program. But you came here because your heart was hungry for God as Moses longed after the Lord. Lord, it's not good enough to have all those things. Those things are good. Those things are wonderful. But I want you. I can't live without you touching my life. And you prayed for God to do something in your life today. There are many people that have no hunger for God. There was a congregation in Texas that was hungering for God. They invited an evangelist to come, and he spent a week and then 2 weeks with them and preaching the word, and people got blessed and they got more hungry for the Lord. And finally, the pastor calls Tommy Teddy, the evangelist, again and says, I've asked you to come back twice, and I know that it's not about you, and I don't want you to feel like we're depending on you, but God is ready to do something. We're so hungry that the Lord would come in and do something powerful in our church. And so he begged Tommy Tenney to come, and Tommy says, well, I'll come back another Sunday, but that's all I can do. Tommy came back another Sunday. He said while he was in his room back at the motel preparing, the Spirit of God was already anointing him, and he had a sense that God was going to do something awesome. Tommy Tenney tells the story in his book, The God Chasers. I encourage you to read it. It is an astounding story of God's visitation upon his people today. One of hundreds, if not thousands, of stories of God doing this. They don't always get written up in a book. Tommy Tenney writes the story, and he says that that morning, it was a Sunday morning, he was going to this church in Texas to the 8:30 service. They had an 8:30 and 11 o'clock service. And he says, that's the sleepy service. That's the service where most people like to brag that they get up early to go to church, but really they're not awake yet. So he fully expected to go in there and have to motivate people to get them motivated to seek the Lord. But he says, as you walked in, there was a sense of something new was going on here. He said it was almost a thickness in the air. It was heavy to breathe in the building. And it wasn't the air conditioner. It wasn't anything about the physical thing. Something was happening in this place. As they were preparing to worship, the worship pastor was up on the platform with his worship team, and they were just playing some music, getting ready to bring people into the presence of the Lord. And suddenly the worship pastor falls down on his face and begins to sob and weep and confess his own sins. Throughout the congregation, people begin to weep and cry. There's a sense of the presence and an expectation that God was going to do something fantastic that morning. The pastor didn't know what to do. He thought, this is unusual. You don't usually see your worship pastor on the floor bawling his eyes out. So he did the only thing he could do. He got up to the pulpit and he stood there trembling for a moment. He opened the scriptures and he read to them from 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verse 14. If my people who are called by my name shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and I will forgive their sin and I will heal their land. And he said to the people, God wants to do this today in your life. And he stood back from the pulpit just to pray, and suddenly the description is there was a bolt of lightning, fire, something that came not out of heaven, but out of the room itself, hit the pulpit, which was one of those clear acrylic pulpits, blasted it in two and splashed it in both directions. And the pastor himself went flying backwards, unconscious. Wow. I'll tell you, there were some frightening things happening in that church. None of them knew what to do, but people got scared. Pastor was out. Worship pastor was worthless. Youth pastor climbs into the pulpit and he says, if there's anybody here that's not right with God, this would be a good time to do it. Smart. I love that from a youth pastor. If anybody's not right with God, now would be a good time because bolts of lightning are coming. And Tommy Tenney says that he stood at the back watching, and people ran to the altar. They climbed over pews. They were climbing over each other, sobbing and weeping for their own sins. They were in the presence of the Lord, and God was doing this. Nobody was orchestrating it. The music wasn't happening. The preaching wasn't happening. It was the Spirit of God coming upon God's house because the people were hungry for the Lord. Tommy says it went on for some 2.5 hours of people weeping and repenting and people getting saved that were in a church for years. Well, now that could never happen. But it did. These were people in an evangelical church, and yet they were getting saved. And the pastor had been carried back to the office. He was still unconscious, and Tommy Tenney had sent several people back to get the pastor, bring him back, because they wanted to continue the service. They had an 11 o'clock service coming up. And he said every time somebody went, they never came back. So finally he sends the youth pastor, poor youth pastor. Youth pastor gets back there, peeks his head in the door, and sees that all of the elders that were sent back to get to the pastor are on the floor weeping and sobbing and confessing their sins. And he snuck his way back to the front, and he says, Mr. Tenney, I don't dare go in there because I won't come back. They began to baptize people. The altars kept flowing with people coming to the altar. The Spirit of God was moving. People were healed. People were saved. People were touched and delivered. And those people coming to the second service at 11 o'clock, not knowing what was happening, began to weep as they drove in the driveway. Some of them walking through the doors fell to their faces and started sobbing and calling on the Lord. Some of them for salvation, but many of them just for sins that were in their life. This continued all day long, on into the next week and 2 weeks, 3 weeks. God's presence was manifest in that place. Now, if that sounds scary to you, you have to be there. Because God's presence is not scary when it's happening. It might be frightening when you hear about it. But exactly what Moses had experienced of the presence of God, he established the tabernacle, which eventually became the temple, which eventually becomes the church. He says, this is God's design for you, that His presence would be perpetually with you. His presence would bring change to people's lives. Second truth that God wants us to know about His presence in His house is that God not only has a design for the church, but He has a decree for the house of God. That is, God has a command for His people. He has principles set in place by which we might experience the presence of the Lord. We need to hunger and thirst after righteousness, and if we do, the Lord says we will be filled. Problem is, most of us don't hunger and thirst after righteousness. We hunger and thirst for other things. Psalm 22:3 says, God inhabits the praises of His people. And that word inhabits means God sits down on, He rests on, He takes up His dwelling place, that He camps out with His people when they are praising Him. There is one command the Lord Jesus gave to us, and He said, this is the primary command, this is what God wants you to do, and that is to love the Lord your God with all of your heart, mind, soul, and strength. You see, everything that's in you should be worshiping the Lord. This is not just praising the Lord and sitting back and singing a mild-mannered song. Jesus loves me, this I know. Nothing wrong with that song. But there is something about singing it that way. There needs to be passion in worship. Moses knew that, and he understood that the people should praise the Lord with everything that's in them. So he organized the instruments and the praise cymbals, and David did the same, and Solomon did the same. It was part of that worship of people getting into the presence of the Lord and singing His praises. Jesus said in John chapter 4, when He was talking to the woman at the well, that the Father seeks such to worship Him, that would worship Him in spirit and in truth. That means the deep part of them, the spirit of them, longs to worship and exalt the Lord God through Jesus Christ. We need to learn to be people of passionate worship. Jack Hayford has described an event in his church that I wanted to share with you. He said it was a wonderful evangelical church. It was a Pentecostal church, but it was a church just like any other that loved the Lord. And he said, but all the time that he was there, there was a gloomy spirit about it. He said even during the weeks when he would come into the sanctuary, there was something gloomy, something despairing, something dark and sinister. One day as he was walking through his study and going through the church, he said he saw something dark up in the corner. He said it was like a dark cloud in the corner of the building. And he said it surprised him because he doesn't usually see things. But he knew that this was something that God was saying. So he stood there and watched it for a while. And as he watched it, then it went away. And he said the Holy Spirit spoke to him and said, that was an evil presence that has been in this church for many years. You are not to fear it, and you are not to speak of it. You are simply to exalt me and worship me, and my presence will fill this place. Some weeks later, he was before his congregation, and they were worshiping. He said the congregation was only 100 people at that time. He said, as their custom was, somebody spoke a word of prophecy, and the prophecy was to praise the Lord with all that's in you, to exalt the Lord, and lift up the name of Jesus that He might be magnified in the earth. And of course, the prophecy ended, and nobody said amen. Maybe there were a few mumbles of amen, but nothing phenomenal. They went on worshiping with some hymns, but nobody was happy. No faces were changed. No attitudes were changed. And Jack said at that moment, the Spirit of God just moved him. And he got down from the pulpit and he said, I stood in the aisles. And he said, I apologize to all the visitors that were there, but I need to speak to my congregation. And he said, I got in their faces. And with loving rebuke, I rebuked them. He said, do you know what you just did? The Holy Spirit of God. The Spirit of God, which is the witness of the Lord Jesus Christ among us. And God the Father had sent a message to you to worship with all of your heart and exalt Jesus Christ. And you refused to do it. You have just insulted the Spirit of God. You have just quenched His Spirit among you. God wants you to know that He expects you to give His praise that He might fill this place. So they went back to the pulpit and began to worship some more. And he said, it was improved. It wasn't overwhelming, but it was improved. And there seemed to be a brightness about the building after that service. They came back Sunday night for the evening service. He said there was more people than ever before in an evening service. And he said that service was so anointed by God, he leaned over to speak to his assistant pastor and said, do you feel it? Do you sense it? There is a new spirit in this place. People are praising the Lord. And he said that began the revival that has continued to today in that church in Van Nuys, California. Over 10,000 people gather there now to worship the Lord because His presence is manifest. Passionate worship exalts the Lord. Listen to me. Passionate worship exalts the Lord Jesus Christ. Puny worship devalues the Lord Jesus Christ. Remember the words of Moses and the words of Solomon. Lord, we want you to do this because then people will know that these are your people and that you are present among us. When we exalt you and you show up, the world will know. And so it was. When Jesus did the first miracle in Cana of Galilee, He says He manifested forth His glory and His disciples believed on Him. God wants us to be people of exalting praises, of enthusiastic praise. Let me give you a testimony from one of our former worship pastors, Dave Prentice. Dave would often come during the week in my office and sit down for a meeting, and he had a way of physically expressing what was going on in him. And Dave, kind of being a big guy, would sit in the chair and his shoulders would hunch, and he'd just kind of lean over like this. And I said, what's the matter, Dave? And he says, you know, it's so hard to lead worship when you're looking at a bunch of grumpy people. He's talking about you. He couldn't see you downstairs, so you're off the hook. But he's talking about you, and he's talking about me. He's saying, I come into the presence of the Lord in the morning, and we are ready to worship, and we are pumped for Jesus. We want to shout hallelujahs. And he said, I begin the songs, and that 8:30 service at that time, or 9:30 or whatever it was, he said, that is the puniest church service we have. People come in early like they want to seek the Lord, but there's no seeking. They want to worship the Lord, but there's no worship. Then I grieved with him, and I said, well, Dave, maybe you need to just keep your eyes on Jesus. So you'd often see Dave, and you can go back and get the DVDs on that. Dave's at the piano, and his eyes are closed, and he's going like this. Do you know why? I know why. When I'd see him close his eyes, it's because he didn't want to grieve the Spirit of God by looking at you. And seeing that you were grieving the Spirit of God and you were resisting the Spirit and not exalting Jesus Christ. I want to sing, I want to shout, I want to scream. Give glory to God when you're in His house. Lift up Jesus Christ. You don't do it anywhere else. Do it here with a loud voice. It was John Wesley that said to his congregation, you should sing lustily. He didn't say lustfully. He said, sing lustily with great courage. I had to look the word up. It means sing with passion. Sing with strength. Sing with all of your heart to the Lord. The problem is many in the house of God today, not just here, but all over the world, go to watch the spectacle, but they do not participate. There is a psalm that says that we should glorify the Lord with our voices. We should shout praises to Him with loud voices. We should declare His glory. Let the redeemed say so, whom the Lord has redeemed. Wow. It is an insult to the spirit to stand in church and worship and go like this. Get it good on the camera. Because I've studied this face. It's nasty. How is Jesus Christ glorified when you find no joy in Him? When you have no hunger for Him? You're not delighted as the redeemed of the Lord. You're as though you were pagan and you're sorrowful to be here. I'll tell you, I delight when I'm here. There are days when I'm grumpy, just like you. But when I sit down to worship and when I stand to worship, part of what I'm doing is preparing my heart and say, get away from me, foul spirit. Get away from me, gloom. Get away from me, Dick LaFountain. You do not savor the things of God. I want to lift my praise from my spirit to the Lord. I am here to sing to Him and worship Him. So when I'm worshiping down there, I'm glad I don't do it on the platform anymore. It used to be, though, pastors always were on the platform. And I was on the platform in one of my former churches, and I was a new kid on the block. I had just gone there. And I'm involved in worship, and we're singing songs of the redeemed and singing about Jesus. I'm up on the platform, and I'm going like this. And suddenly I feel this kind of, it's almost a whisper. And I peeked, and I looked out, and everybody in the church was looking at me like, what's he doing? Is he gone mad? Began a process of teaching the church that worship is not just done inside your heart. It's done with your body, with your mind, with your voice, with all that is within you. Praise His name. And God says He inhabits, He rests on those praises. He delights to send His angels as ministering spirits sent forth to minister to them that are heirs of salvation. He delights to send His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to stand in the midst of us as He promised and show His glory and do mighty works among us. Now, I mentioned I get excited at football games and other sporting events, but I get excited in church too. When I'm excited about Jesus, I want to sing. And there, I'm going to give you a warning. You can't tell anybody this, okay? This is just for this service. There are times when I want to dance. Now, Marilyn says, don't do that in public. That doesn't look too good. But there are times I just want to do a jig of joy before the Lord. And I've had to wrestle myself and say, don't start that. You'll get that going. Do that at home because that's a proper place. But one of these days I'll probably do it and then you'll kick me out of here. But the joy of the Lord is our strength. When we've asked for Jesus Christ to come in the fullness of His presence, how can we sit there and just go, hmm, and then walk away and say, that was fine, that was wonderful, wasn't that good entertainment? I want you to know that when God calls us to do passionate worship, it's not about the style of music that we're using. It's not about the instruments, and it's not about anything on this platform. It's about keeping our eyes on Jesus and lifting up our voices to Him. I want to challenge you to lift your voice to the Lord when you sing. Many times I do that downstairs when I'm greeting you in the core service. I just lean over to some of you who are whispering your songs, and I humorously say to you, I can't hear you. Friend, if I can't hear you, the devil doesn't hear you either. And he is not frightened if you are not exalting the Lord. He is delighted that you are not exalting the Lord. Exalting the Lord Jesus Christ is worship. Music is not worship. exalting Jesus Christ with your voice is, whether that's with music or words or prayers. It's exalting the Lord. Third thing we learn is God has a desire for His church. I had to go through and correct some texts that were out here in the wrong, had the numbers wrong. So Matthew 21:13 is where Jesus says, "My house shall be called a house of prayer." And He tags on the end, "But you've made it a den of thieves." He was talking about having to go through the temple, and He had to throw out the money changers and all those people that were commercializing the house of God. They weren't there to worship God. They weren't exalting Him. They were exalting themselves, getting glory to themselves, profiting something. God wants us to know when we come in His house, it's to be a house of prayer. And when we worship, it's not about the worship team. Don't you dare stand up here as a worshiper. Don't you dare lead this flock and get the spotlight on you. Don't you dare stand in the presence of the Lord and say, "I want somebody to hear my voice. I want somebody to see how good I am." God is insulted by that. He will not share His glory with another. God wants you to disappear when you are leading in worship. All worship leaders, I speak to all of you, and I speak to you in love. This is not about you. It's about Jesus and making this house a house of prayer. 2 Chronicles 7:14 says it this way, "If my people which are called by my name would humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and then I will forgive their sin and heal their land." You know, that's a promise to all of us. God wants His church to be a house of prayer, because it's in praise and in prayer that the presence of the Lord is invited to come in when we pray. It's not just praying that asks God for things. We are in a culture that has taken prayer from what it should be to what Jesus said the Pharisees did, asking God for lots of stuff. Prayer is not asking God for lots of stuff, though that's included in your prayer. Prayer is about worship and adoration, and prayer is about longing for God and hungering for Him. And prayer is about seeking His face and not His hand. And when we hunger for Him, we find Him. In Matthew chapter 17, the disciples were dealing with a young boy that was demon-possessed, and they tried every trick that they learned from Jesus to try to cast out the demon. They said all the right words. They did the woo-woo-woo. Whatever Jesus was teaching them, they did it. Nothing worked. Finally, the father cries out to Jesus when he sees them and says, "Lord, help. Help my son. My son, your disciples tried to cast the demon out, and nothing works." And Jesus looked at his disciples and says, "How long will I be with you, you faithless generation? Don't you know if you believe God, you can move a mountain?" And then he cast the demon out with his word. When it was done, the disciples went aside with Jesus and said, "What went wrong? What did we do wrong?" He said, "It was your lack of faith. But I also want you to know that this kind of demon, this kind of resistance, will not leave except by prayer and fasting." God wants us to know that some things in every church need intensive prayer. And God calls on us to pray. Now, I don't know why, but I'm out of time. That says I have 2 minutes. This says I'm 3 minutes over. Put that together, I think I have 5 minutes. And so I'll take another 50. "My house shall be called a house of prayer. My people shall be a people of prayer." I have pastored several churches over my long career. And in every one of those churches, except one, there was a resisting spirit in the congregation that would not exalt Jesus Christ. Did you hear me? These were Alliance churches. These were good Christian Missionary Alliance, evangelical Christian churches, wonderful people that loved the Lord, but they refused to exalt Jesus Christ in worship. They refused to pray and pull down the strongholds of the enemy. And so the enemy came in like a flood. I pastored one church where there were fistfights in the narthex of the church between board members. I'll tell you, when you get that going on in your church, you start to scratch your head and say, "What is church about? What is happening here that is not according to the Scriptures? Why is Satan getting an advantage over us? And it's simply because we give him place. Whenever we sit in church and do not exalt the Lord, do not seek his face, do not pray for his presence, we are inviting another presence which is not God's. And beware, Satan is watching. He loves for you to give him a corner in the room, and he'll douse every worship that you express to the Lord. He'll quench every prayer. There's a wonderful passage in Jesus' life story in Luke chapter 17 where Jesus was working among the people and he was healing. And it said the presence of the Lord, the power of the Lord was present to heal. And then he goes to Nazareth, his own town, and he said he could do no mighty miracles because of their lack of faith. And Jesus concluded by saying, Jesus was astounded, amazed at their lack of faith, believing prayer. I'll tell you, it was in one of the churches that I pastored that where the fistfights took place. We began to talk to our elders about spiritual warfare, and we put them at the door, and I said, you cover the door of this house as God's home, and you say, Satan, you're not allowed to come in. And you resist this enemy, and you bind him in Jesus' name, and do not let any evil in. Now, they're not responsible for kicking evil-looking people out, but they were responsible for covering that doorway with the presence of the Lord and inviting God's presence and shooing away the evil presence of Satan. Well, it wasn't just a couple weeks. An older lady is approaching the door of the church, and suddenly, before she hits the doorstep, she screams, bends over with pains in her stomach and says, I gotta go home. I can't stay. I gotta go home. Well, that usually doesn't mean that she's demonized or there's something wrong, but I knew who this lady was. She was a church troublemaker. Always had been. The elders were at the door praying. She could not come in. A few months later, I was preaching a series on the authority of the believer, and I was preaching in the evening service, which was broadcast live to the community. It was on radio. So as I was preaching that, having prayed that through and just sensing the burden, this place had that foul spirit, that quenching of God's spirit. And I was preaching against it and telling people what we need to do and how to resist and how to bind the enemy. And I finished the preaching with a great burden on my heart. So as I often do, I greet people at the door. Then I go back to my study and I fall on my knees and pray and say, oh God, God, bring us deliverance. And I was doing that evening. I got back to my study. Everybody else had gone. And as I knelt down and prayed, I just cried out to God, God, what's going on? I feel that burden and it's not lifted after I preached. I got up from my knees and I looked at the phone and it was blinking. There was a message. And I pushed the answering machine and there was a voice. And it just said, help me, I'm in pain. Oh, I can't. Stop him, please. Stop him. And then it faded off. Well, I'll tell you, that makes you spooked. I was alone in that building. And I'd already heard from our secretary, who had been there many evenings by herself, and she said, man, there's something in this room in the sanctuary that's evil. I can feel it when I walk in. It's like there's a presence there. I was there alone, and I thought, Lord, what do I do? Somebody came to the door, and it was one of my elders, a doctor, that came back to get his Bible. Thank God for forgetful Bibles. People that leave them behind have to come back to get them. And I brought him in the room, and I said, listen to this. Who is this? How can we help? What's going on? He says, I don't know. I don't recognize that voice at all. And I said, let's pray. Let's ask the Lord to show us. And we prayed and asked the Lord to show us. And immediately, I knew who it was. And I said, Dean, I know who it is. And I told him who. And I said, you call her son and have him go over to her house right away. So he did. And sure enough, it was her that called. The same lady that bent over in pain at the doorway of the church. That lady never came back to church. But you know the Lord did. Jesus Christ came back in power and glory because we were willing to pray and deal with the evil that is present among us. I have a friend who came to Western Pennsylvania to pastor a church. He was a great man, a man of renowned and powerful preacher in the Alliance. He came into a church here in our district, and it was a large church. And a few probably a year after he was there, he and I were talking and writing back and forth, emailing each other. And I asked him how things were going. And he said, Dick, being in this place, and he mentioned the church, he said, is like being parked over an air vent from hell. And I thought, wow, there's a man of God that's powerful in the Word, had effective ministries, saying that this church has something desperately wrong. That church ousted him within a year and a half. They kicked him out. A few years later, a friend of mine went to pastor that church. And within the first year, he discovered that three board members were having affairs. And he began to preach on the authority of the believer and prayer in the church. And those things got made right. And God's presence is now in that church. And they're growing and God's blessing powerfully. All right, I'm over time, and I told the first service I'd give the application here because I have more time. You can leave if you want, but I'm going to give an application. There's a solution for the house of God. And first one is that we should prepare our hearts for worship. That means we should never just waltz in here thinking nothing about preparing our hearts. God longs for His people to prepare themselves. That means, like you did last week, going through your home and examining your house to see if there's wicked things there that should be removed. So we ought to do in our own hearts and our own attitudes, coming into the presence of the Lord. I love this Lenten season. The idea of Lent, most of us have thrown out. But the idea was, it's the time before Easter that we prepare our hearts for the coming of the Lord in power at Easter and the preaching of the gospel. And so it's a spring cleaning for our hearts. It's time to put aside the normal things and seek the Lord. So I want to challenge you to do that in the next 4 weeks. We have 4 weeks till Easter, next week being the first of those four Sundays. I want to challenge you to once every week, if you'd be willing to take the challenge, once every week, come in, make an appointment to go into the prayer room, reserve it for yourself for an hour, and go into the prayer room and seek the Lord. We have a prayer guide that will walk you through six steps of prayer that are delightful. And just spend time in the presence of the Lord. I encourage you to put your MP3 player, or we'll have CD players in there. For those that don't know, CD players are the old way. You go in there and put worship music on. And don't just listen to it, but worship with it and walk through. And I encourage you to leave that room and go walking through the church and every room, blessing the church and asking God to cleanse it and asking God's presence to be on it. When I first came to the church, we had a terrible, terrible thing going on that had to be disciplined. It was sexual sin of the worst kind, and it was horrible to deal with. Nobody wanted to deal with it, but we had to. And so we had to deal with it in a disciplined manner. And so we disciplined somebody over sexual sin that was in the church for years and had contaminated so many people. It was just a vile, awful thing. Boy, but there were people in the church that hated me for doing that. I mean, you could see the daggers when I stood up to preach. I mean, literally, you could look at them and other people say, I don't know those people, but they hate you. It's obvious. And I looked at them, and I had talked to my elders. They had said, we need to do this discipline, whether it closes down our church and we lose everybody or not. We got to do what's right. Thank God for godly elders. And they took all the flack from everybody, and we lost about a third of our people. But that's okay. God cleaned house. I'll tell you, I warned them, and as we were gathering for prayer weekly about that, I said, you know, there's a stronghold in this church that's been here for 50 years, and Satan's not going to be happy just to walk away from it. And there are people in this church that hate me, and there are people that are just throwing daggers and saying evil things, and we need to pray that spirit down. And so my elders here, when I came in, these were not what I would call charismatic elders. Right, Todd? No, they were just normal guys. Just normal guys. And I started teaching them about spiritual warfare. And I said, guys, one of these days, I'm going to sense the Spirit of God saying, I need you. And that means I'm under attack in the pulpit from evil spirits. And I need you to come. And I'm going to ask you to take the four corners of the room. I'm not going to tell you what to do. You know what to do. Come and bind the enemy and stand pleading the blood of Jesus Christ over this place. I'll tell you, I was preaching, and I was starting the service, and I kept looking up and seeing those people, and the daggers were going, whoa, whoa, whoa. Not literally. But you could see them. Just, and I'm getting, oh, I feel it coming against me as I'm preaching. I'm stumbling over myself, and I just feel everything around me is evil, and it's just suffocating me. And I stood here, and I said, Elders, I need you right now. Boom. My elders got up from their seats, went to the four corners. There was a third corner that was not occupied by an elder. I can tell you who it is. You want me to tell you who it is? Mark Ruber, who is in no way any charismatic. Mark Ruber was down by the nursery when the nursery was way back in there. And he said, Dick, I never hear voices. I'm not that kind of Christian. I don't hear those things. But he said, I was back there, and we didn't have the amplification back there. He said, I heard the Spirit of God say to me, Dick needs you now. Get in the sanctuary. And he said, I ran. And he said, I came, and when I got by the glass windows, I looked, and I knew exactly what I needed to do, and I got to my spot, and I began to pray. And those guys just stood there and prayed the rest of the service. You know what God did? He broke that spirit. Those dagger people left that day and never came back. And God began to renew this congregation. I'll tell you, it wasn't easy, but there were some weeks there where I lost three important families in 1 week, just all resigned and walked away. And I'm sitting there weeping in my office and saying, God, why'd you bring me here? I'm closing the church. Nobody loves me. Everybody hates me. I think I'm going to eat mud. And the Lord says to me, look at both sides of the ledger. Who left and who came? And so I sat there, and the Lord just wouldn't let me up. I had to write the list. 13 families left, made the other list. Twice as many families came in. And God says, I'm going to give you a promise that I'm going to multiply many times over those that have left by those that come. Because my presence is in this place. Hey, friends, you're involved in a spiritual warfare in this church, as in any church. Take it seriously. God's design for the church is that this would be a house of worship, that God's presence would be here. He longs that we would be people who passionately worship Him and exalt the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And finally, that we would be praying people. So I challenge you, pray in the prayer room. Take some time to walk through the building. And I could tell you so many stories. I got a lot of stories coming to my mind all of a sudden. I think that means I'm hungry and you need to go home. But there are just so many events that God has done here because people pray. Not about the pastor praying, although I need to pray, but it's about you and it's about all of us praying as we ought to pray and seeking God for His blessing upon this place, that His presence will be here both now and evermore. And all God's people said, Amen. Amen. Let me include one more thing in closing application. I have given an order to bring back the altar rail to the church. This altar rail that's been here, we removed as an experiment to see what would happen and how that could be useful. But I think there's a symbolism in that altar that needs to be here, that represents that we are a praying church, that we come together to seek the Lord. And as we do, His presence will be manifest among us. I'm going to ask you just to stay in your seat as we close with this song. If you're late and you have an appointment, free to go, but I want you to sing this song along with us prayerfully as we close the service. This is my house, a holy house of prayer. And make that your prayer to the Lord.